Today's reading comes from Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. But I do have a favor to ask. My sister Krista is in the hospital with some serious health issues right now. So if you could pray for her at this time, I would really appreciate it. And so would she. All right. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm chapter 1.
Okay, thank you, Cindy. That was our scripture reading for today. I've actually chosen from one verse from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, to be the text for today's message. And that is in the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Usually when I preach, I choose a book of the Bible, and I start at chapter 1, verse 1, and I preach through the entire book from beginning to end. And sometimes, depending on the book, but it's not unusual to spend a year or more in the same book of the Bible as we try to cover all the aspects of it. But since this pandemic has hit us, I've kind of changed the venue a little bit, and I've been choosing to speak more topically. We started out in the first couple of weeks, I spoke about fear and anxiety and worry and trust in the Lord, and how that all plays together and how it comes together in our own lives. Then we talked on Easter Sunday, I talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how important his bodily resurrection is to us, because one day we too will be risen bodily from the grave. And we'll receive new bodies and in the new heaven and the new earth. And then last Sunday, I talked about what heaven will be like and what heaven and what won't be in heaven. And so that was an interesting study. And I got quite a bit of feedback. That seems to be a topic of interest. And by the way, if you want to catch up on any of these messages, they're all posted on our website, martintowncommunitychurch.org. You can click on there and we have them archived all the way back to 2015. Last week, I didn't quite finish the message. I talked about adding and subtracting and dividing things that as we move into the kingdom of God. And I left out the last one, which was multiplying. And just very briefly, to wrap that up, when we get to heaven, our joy will be increasing, as will our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us down through the what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And as the time goes on in eternity, and I always have a hard time saying that because eternity goes forever and forever and forever, and I'm not sure how time plays into that because we'll never grow old or any of those things, but as time goes, we will realize more and more and more what God has done through Jesus Christ, and our love and gratitude for him will do nothing but increase. Today we're going to look at the inside story of the Christian life. And that's really what Galatians 2:20 is. It's the inside story of the Christian life. I've titled the message, Get Real, because as we go through this and as we get near the end, we're going to see how we can take this seriously and apply it and get real in our own lives on how we can live for the Lord in light of the struggles that we have. Now, if you're a Christian, you have died to sin, but yet sin seems very much alive in you. The Bible says that we're dead to sin, Paul says in Romans 6, but yet we know that sin is still very much alive in us. Have you noticed the seemingly contradictions in your own Christian life? We trust in Christ, yet we struggle with many things. We love Christ, yet we find ourselves constantly tempted to sin. And I don't just mean the obvious sins that everybody sees, but sin is anything that seizes you and controls you. It could be your thoughts. It could be certain fears. It could be those things that keep you awake at night. It could be something that you struggle with in the physical sense, with an addiction or something like that. We trust Christ, and yet we struggle in many areas. And we struggle in areas like taking him at his word. Jesus says, "Forgive one another as I have forgiven you, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins." But sometimes that's not so easy to do. Sometimes it's difficult not to seek vengeance, to get back at somebody for a wrong we've suffered, or at least to hope that somebody else will take care of that and give us some justice. It's hard not to return a sharp word for a sharp word. You know, we read about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, yet many of us don't even know what that means by definition, let alone have experienced it in our own lives. Paul says in Romans 14:17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And most Christians, they know that God is working in them with the same power that he exercised in raising Jesus from the dead. We know that. We know that because we've been taught that. We've heard that over and over again. Same power, the power of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. But yet many people never actually experience that. In fact, one of the things I think that people, that Christians struggle with a lot in their lives is this whole peace that passes understanding that Paul talks about in Philippians 4:7. Where he says to make your requests known unto God, pray and ask him, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I've had people come in and say, you know, I accepted Christ when I was just a child, but yet I don't know what that peace is, and I don't know how to get that peace. How do I get that? I remember one time when I was preaching on that passage here, and that exact verse, and we went home, and my wife and I were eating lunch after church, and all of a sudden there was a loud knock on our door. I mean, a loud knock. And the lady standing there, and she comes in and she says, "You talked about the peace that passes understanding." She's like, "I want that." And she pointed her finger at me. "I want that." And I was like, wow, evangelism comes to the door. And so we sat her down and we talked to her, but we need to know how to get that peace. We're going to talk about that today. And even though we know that God that is working in us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, yet you're here, people are here, and we're struggling with certain sicknesses. Or maybe it's loneliness or depression. Or maybe you're looking for a job or you're trying to raise a family and your life just doesn't seem so grand. At best, your life is just ordinary. At worst, it may even seem you're worse off than your non-Christian friends. And you ask yourself, what's the use? Why do I try to keep this up? Why do I keep doing all this work in the name of the Lord? I had a young man who I was counseling a few years ago, and he said, you know, I've been praying and I've been asking Jesus to help me. And I've been asking him and asking him. And he says, I'm doing my part, but Jesus just isn't stepping up and doing his part. And I said, well, Jesus is stepping up because Jesus has stepped up. He went to the cross on our behalf so his righteousness could become ours. I said, but sometimes when we pray in the Spirit and we expect God and we trust God and we trust God for whatever the outcome. We don't just trust him to get the outcome we want, but we trust him that his perfect will and purpose will be accomplished in our lives. That's part of the process. Today we're going to turn to one of the greatest statements of the Christian life in the whole Bible. And it's Galatians 2:20. Again, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Matthew Henry speaks about the mysterious life of a believer as it relates to that verse. And Matthew Henry said that Christ has died. This is seemingly the contradictions. Christ has died, yet he lives. He lives, and yet it is not he, but Christ. He is crucified with Christ, and yet Christ lives in him. So our purpose today is to look into this mystery as we explore the inside story of the Christian life. And for all of its mystery and all of its complexity, I have found this verse to be most helpful for getting a handle on the Christian life. And I want to draw your attention to two statements of the Christian life that appear in this verse. First of all, Paul describes the Christian life as the life I now live in the body. And secondly, Paul then says that he lives this life in the body by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're going to be talking about life in the body, and we're going to talk about life in the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Christian's life is lived in the physical body by faith, that's the spiritual part, by faith in the Son of God. So first of all, let's see what this means when it says that we live our Christian life in the body. It means that you will always feel, first of all, it means you will always feel the pull of the flesh. You will find yourself at times lacking courage. You'll be losing heart. You'll lose heart. You'll lament your own failures. You'll experience sickness and weakness and eventually death. And until then, you will struggle with depression, perhaps, anxiety, fear, doubt, and loneliness. All those things you experience in the flesh, as they say. That's the pull of the body. That's the natural pull. That's the natural place where we go, you could say. And everybody experiences these things, both the Christian and the non-Christian alike, to one degree or another. And that's just the way life is on this planet. It's always been that way since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Solomon, the King Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. You're not the first one to experience these things, and you won't be the last one. But we need to know, how do we work through these things? How do we walk with the Lord through these things in our life? And we all deal with insecurities. And I'm wondering if there's anybody here who is completely satisfied that you can handle whatever life throws at you. Are you completely confident that you can manage your finances and be able to support your family and purchase the things you need and the things you want to be successful for, let's say, the next 30 years? Are you afraid you might fail at work? Are you afraid your work might fail you? Are you afraid of what this pandemic is, the effect it's going to have on your life? You know, some people say their lives haven't been changed a bit, and other people say their lives have been changed drastically by this. Does anybody here get up in the morning and say to yourself, boy, you know, I think I'm the best parent in the whole wide world. In fact, I did such a good job, or I'm doing such a good job parenting my children, I think I'll write a book about it. Or do you see yourself as failing many times and praying and asking God that your children will be able to overcome your failures as well as their own? I know I do. Are you completely content in the way that you relate to people and the way that people see you? All these things play into our insecurities, because unless we've given our lives over to God, we should feel insecure. we should feel insecure about them because there are no guarantees in this life, and that's why life is such a rat race, because we're always trying to secure things that are just a little bit beyond us to secure, because nothing in this life is permanent. It's all temporal. And this all flows from the fact that the life is lived in the body. But for the Christian, that's not the whole story, because the physical is only the half of it, if it's even that much. Yes, we live in the flesh, of course we do, but our Christian life is lived by faith in the Son of God. The life I now live in the body, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And do you know what that is saying? That is saying that Christ is for you and Christ is with you. His Spirit lives in you, in your physical body. And this is where people sometimes have difficulty. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know? Do you not know? It's almost like a plea. Can't you see that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And the very next verse says, therefore glorify God in your bodies, in your earthly body. Glorify God. Don't be doing things that will harm yourself, or don't be doing things that will harm your testimony to others on who God is in your life. Paul says in Romans 6:13, do not let your body become a vessel of evil. Live in such a way as to bring glory to our Father in heaven, Peter says, so that when other people, when the non-Christians see how you live, they'll naturally look to God and say, wow, what a miracle God has done in that person's life. God's Spirit lives in us, and that means that we can look to him and we can count on him for every circumstance in our lives. Christ's presence is what makes it possible for you to live this life in the body, and his power is appropriated as you exercise faith. There are two realities of the Christian life. First of all, you are in Christ, and then you are in the body. Sin dwells in you by the flesh. Christ dwells in you by the Spirit. You are always up against the world. Christians are always up against the world and the flesh and the devil. And that's probably all the same entity. The flesh, the world, and the devil. They are our constant enemy. But the reason that you are able to engage in this struggle to resist them and hold them back is that Christ lives in you. Being in Christ means that you have a new life. And being in the body means that you still have battles. You have new battles every day. And you'll find these two realities of the new life and the new battles all over the Bible. In Ephesians 6, we read about the spiritual battle taking place in the heavenlies between the evil forces of darkness and the forces of God. But in real life, those play out in us every single day as we deal with the temptations and the struggles of the flesh. I'll give you four examples from the scriptures, and they all come from 2 Corinthians, the letter in which, more than any other, Paul gives us the inside story of his own experience of the Christian life. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little humor. How's that? This whole coronavirus thing, it's like a dream come true for the introvert, because finally introverts experience a world that is suited just for them. All events have been canceled. They don't have to go out at all. Not only do they not have to, they can't. No one is making random small talk or physical contact of any kind, and everybody is just going about minding their own business. So it's not all bad. There's silver lining there for some people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, this is what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul says they ran into such trouble and such pressure that they feared for their own lives. But he said, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves. When there was nothing more they could do, when there was no way out, when they had done everything they could possibly do, that's when God came to the rescue. And he made it possible for them to stand in the battle with the flesh. Paul experienced the battle of the flesh and the battle of the new life at the same time. And that's us. Paul doesn't say, I was once in a terrible battle, but now I'm in Christ and all of that is behind me and now it's just going to be smooth sailing from here on out. He doesn't say that at all. What he says is that this new life in Christ, it is this new life in Christ that makes it possible for me to stand in the battle with the flesh. I can stand and not give ground because I have Christ in me, living in me, in my body, to give me the strength and the support to endure. Secondly, the second example, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and also verse 16. Paul says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. In other words, the battle with the flesh and the battle with the world may waste us away. That's what happens physically. You ever come in after a hard day's work and you come in and you just say, boy, I'm just wasted. I don't feel like doing anything. I'm just worn out. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying physically, he can't hardly take another step, and he doesn't know how to keep the battle going. But he said, inwardly, I am being renewed day by day. So yes, the battle with the flesh and the devil and the world will cause us to waste away. Yet inwardly, thanks to the Holy Spirit and his constant abiding in us, we get new strength every single day. And you know what's interesting is that this doesn't come in big segments where we can latch on to it and go for a week or a month or a year, but it comes every day. We're being renewed day by day, and sometimes it's not even a day is even too much. Sometimes it's every hour. Sometimes it's every half hour. Sometimes it's every moment. The moment we're in, Christ is renewing us through the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to stand against the onslaught of the world and of the devil and against our own flesh. We can do it because Christ is in us. The third example is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. And Paul says, when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So this is interesting because here's the Apostle Paul. Here's a man in Christ, probably one of the most godliest people we could ever read about or ever know. Jesus actually spent time face to face with Paul, teaching him one-on-one. And he had this miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus and all of these things. And so here's the Apostle Paul, this man of Christ, and he's experiencing conflicts and fears, and he's even depressed. It says up here, conflicts on the outside and fears within. So what does that mean? That means the things that were happening to him caused him to worry and wonder, and he was afraid. And it says that the God who comforts the downcast, that means that he was also depressed, downcast, down in spirit. But God comforted them by sending Titus. So what that means is that no matter what the storm is raging like in your life right now, we live by faith and not by sight. And God knows. Jesus knows everything we've experienced, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And God comforts the downcast, and he strengthens us in our weakness. And you are not wasting away. You are being renewed day by day. The fourth example comes from chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9. Paul says, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" Paul says that weakness is cause for a demonstration of God's power. And I say that all the time here because I believe that in my own life, because I believe the scriptures and I've experienced it. Paul says that three times I asked God to remove this, whatever it is, and it was bothering him, or he wouldn't keep going back and going back and going back. And finally, God said, "Paul, listen, my faith, my grace is sufficient for you. All you need is what I have to offer, and I'm not going to take this away. I'm going to teach you to trust me and to put your faith in me, because my grace is sufficient." And Paul's conclusion then was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may be seen in me." I've told the story before about, I was reading in one of Vance Havner's books, and he said that he was called in to pray at the bedside of an elderly lady that had been sick for weeks, and when he got there, she opened her eyes and she looked at him and she said, "Oh my, has it come to this, that all we can do now is pray?" And Vance Havner said, "That should be the first thing we do, not the last thing we do. God wants to supply our needs in Christ Jesus. We need to ask him, and we need to come to him first of all." Paul didn't know why he was sick, and we don't know why we get sick either. But Paul says, "I'll accept it because God's grace is enough." And so here's how Paul told us, here's what we can do. First of all, the Christian is at peace with God and at war with sin. At the same time, we're at peace with God and we're at war with sin. Christ lives in me by the Spirit, but sin lives in me by the flesh. A true Christian is known as much by his war as he is by his peace. You have peace with God because you're in Christ, but yet you're at war with sin because you're in the body. We have peace with Christ because we have peace with God because we are in Christ. We're at war with sin because we live in the body. The Christian does not live in sin, but sin lives in him. The Christian is not in the flesh, but the flesh is in him. There's never a day when we don't need the washing and the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Christians arrive in heaven not because they've lived good Christian lives, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Christian is done with sin, but sin is not done with the Christian. We have died to sin, Paul says in Romans 6:2. It's dead to us. There has been a decisive break. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:9, "No one who is born of God will continue in sin." You cannot go on sinning because you've been born of God. You cannot. But at the same time, John says in 1 John 1:8, "If we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So how do we bring a balance between these? You know, we sin. All of us do. but we do not remain in that sin. We don't purposely and willfully do what we know we shouldn't do and stay there. That's what John is saying. Sin is dead to us. We discarded it at the cross through the cleansing blood of the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sin of the world. We've had a decisive break. It's a dead carcass. So don't pick it up and carry it around with you. Thirdly, the Christian lives in the power of the Spirit, but he experiences the weakness of the flesh. We're still weak, but we live in the power of the Spirit, and we recognize when we are weak, that's when we're strong. So the Christian lives in the power of the Spirit, but experiences the weakness of the flesh. Don't expect life in the power of the Holy Spirit to feel like you're standing on the winner's podium and taking your bow and receiving your medal. The power of the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible for you to persevere in the challenges of life you are facing. And most of the time, you don't feel like you're winning. In fact, we probably feel just the opposite. And we ask ourselves, how can I be such a loser? The Apostle Paul tossed this around in Romans 7, where he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't do are the things I want to do. So I have this conflict going on within me all the time. And he says, who can save me, O wretched man that I am? And he comes up with the answer and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We're saved through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells us. So when we feel like we're losing, when we feel like we can't win, that's the flesh talking. That's not the Spirit of God. God is telling you that he loves you and he gave his life for you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common unto man. And when you are tempted, God will provide for you a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. Paul says, we have nothing to fear and we cannot lose if we're trusting in Christ and if we're living by faith and not by sight and if we're putting these things into practice. God will give us the strength and he'll give us a way out if we need it. And fourthly, sin is no longer your master, but it will always be your enemy. Imagine with me for a minute that a war is taking place between two armies. And put yourself on the field of battle. Your unit comes under heavy fire and your way of escape, your only way of escape is cut off. And in the end, you're captured by the enemy and you surrender your weapons and you're carted off with others. And eventually you arrive at what looks like a massive concrete barracks. And there are people in there and all of them look miserable. And they open the gate and you're pushed inside. And the man in charge looks quite terrifying and he shouts out orders. And you notice that when he does, that the people in there do exactly what he says. You value your life, so you decide to do the same. And for the next year, your whole life is in that compound. You sleep in there, you're fed in there, you exercise. It's all in the compound. And all that time, you're under the power of the enemy. As long as you're in the compound, there's absolutely nothing you can do. You know, when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a friend of ours. And actually, he's related on my wife's side of the family, and his name is Wayne Stamm, and he passed away several years ago. But before he passed away, we became pretty good friends, and he asked me if I would speak at his funeral, and I told him I'd be glad to. And he ended up, they lived up in Wanakee, Wisconsin, and I drove up there to see him several times, and he told me on one occasion, he said, I've not shared this with only a handful of people in my entire life, he said, but when I was in World War II, he said, my unit was the one that was first to free the Jews from the concentration camp in Dachau, Germany. And he said he was the second one through the gate. his buddy opened the gate and went in first, and he went in, and he said the sights in there were horror beyond description, and he didn't even tell me what it was like, but he said the people that were locked up in there, and they came and they grabbed a hold of them and they hugged them and they held on to their ankles and their knees and they thanked them and they cried and they said, "You have saved us. Thank God for America. You have saved us." And that stuck with him his whole life. Of course, he could never forget it. But that's a perfect analogy for what sin does to us. It captures us and it locks us up in this compound and it starves us of the things of God and the blessings of God, and it cripples us, and eventually it kills us if we're not rescued. That's why I like that song we sang just before the message about God being mighty to save. That comes right out of Isaiah chapter 64. Our God is mighty to save. And so you're locked up in this compound, and a whole year has gone by. And then one night you hear this commotion outside, and all of a sudden, your captain, the captain of your unit, appears. And he's there with all his forces to set you free. And the gates, the locks on the gates burst open. And you climb out and you get into a jeep and off you go up into the hills. And the captain hands you a weapon. And he says, "You'll need this. You're back in the battle now." And the next day, the man who ran the compound, he comes looking for you and has a whole army of people with him. And he shouts out orders, and he's telling you to come back. But you do not move because you are no longer under his power. You're not in that concrete compound anymore. You're out in the field, and you can move, and you have a weapon, and you can engage in the battle. And so it is with sin. Sin will always be your enemy, but it is no longer your master. When you are in Christ, you're in a different position. You're free, but you're also in a fight. So let's hold it all together. You live in the body, so get real about the battle. You're living this Christian life in your body. You're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and this is not going to be easy. You're going to be tempted. You'll feel your own weakness. Things will transpire in your life that are out of your control and that you do not understand. And they will be a mystery to you. But remember what you are up against. And remember who the commander of your army is. When our children were in high school, I remember on occasion when they would come to Cindy and I and they would ask if they could go to a party. And we'd ask a few questions, and soon it would become clear that this was not going to be a good idea, and that the answer was going to be no, because walking into temptation makes no sense for a Christian. And parents, you know how these conversations go. Your child comes and says, "Can I go?" And dad says, "No, that's not the place for you." And you know what comes next. "Well, why not? Don't you trust me?" To which we can say, "Of course I don't trust you. From what you've told me, I wouldn't trust myself. And you're made of the same stuff that I'm made of. And you shouldn't trust yourself either." It's easy to get into the habit of watching things on TV that you know you shouldn't be watching, or on the internet. It's easy to say to yourself, "This is not going to affect me." But of course it will. Because it's going into you. It's shaping your thoughts and it's shaping your attitudes. It's gaining a grip in your life and it's making your battle harder the next time. You live in the body, so get real about the battle. Secondly, you live by faith, so trust Christ for the outcome. In the battles and in the struggles that you face from day to day and week to week, and in the battles and the struggles that you're going to face today and tomorrow and this week, you can say as a Christian, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Son of God is with you, and he is totally for you. You live the Christian life by actively exercising faith in him, no matter what you face. And thirdly, living by faith means you do not despair. There will be times when you feel completely defeated, and you will say, I have failed here so many times before. Will I ever be able to overcome this battle? Well, look to Christ, because the Son of God is with you. He has not left you, and he is there at your right hand. Fourthly, living by faith means you do not presume. Some Christians are picking up on the fact that the New Testament describes believers as saints. And this is wonderfully true, but it's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to affirm yourself as a saint and then to forget that you're also a sinner. A believer is a saint, but only because they are in Christ. Without Christ, I am completely lost. I have no standing before God without him. My new life flows from him. My hope rests on him, and all my good is in him. Paul accredited his sainthood 100% to the Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And finally, number five, living by faith means you don't despair and you don't presume. So where there is faith, there will also be hope and humility. Humility that knows I am nothing without Christ, and hope that knows in him I have all things. So humility that knows I am nothing without Christ, hope that knows in him I have all things. Look to Christ, and when you do, you will see that he is the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And having paid such a price to redeem you, this Savior will never let you go. If, Paul says in Romans 5:10, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And so I invite you today to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And with that, I have a simple homework assignment, because that's what we do here at Martintown Community Church. We give out homework. And I found out in talking to a lot of the young people that are homeschooled through the pandemic, they say they can get their lessons done in about half the time. By noon every day, they're done with school, and they have the whole rest of the day to do what they want. They go to grandma's house, they go outside and play, they do this, they do that. So I'm going to assume that you have a few minutes every day. And when you say the prayer at noon, when we pray for our country, and when we pray that God will be praised and glory will come to him through this pandemic, and when we ask that the whole world will see the greatness of our God, we can also memorize a simple memory verse. Because being a Christian is more than just a ticket to heaven. Being a Christian, it means you're in the trenches and you're resisting evil. And it means you're making right choices and you're depending on God and you're trusting him through the dark stretches of your life. Because that's what being a Christian is. We live by faith and not by sight, and we put our trust in God. So I'd like for our assignment this week to memorize Galatians 2:20. Where the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a long verse, but it's not that hard to memorize, and you got 7 days to do it. So we'll check back next Sunday, and we'll check with a horn honking if you memorize the verse or not. You know, one thing about growing up in the country and having a country church is that we honk our horns a lot. When we go to visit our daughter and her husband in Nashville, or we go to see our son and his wife up in Middleton, Wisconsin, we like to honk our horns when we leave. And as we pull out, we get text messages from them saying, Dad, Mom, you're in the city. Quit honking the horn. But we can honk here. and praise God for his goodness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will get real about the battle that we face and the struggle that we have with the flesh and with the evil one and with the pull of the world. And Lord, I pray that we will focus on you and that our thoughts will be pure and that your word will prevail in our minds and in our lives. Lord, I pray that we will put into practice the things we know, as Paul says, those things you have seen in me and heard from me and learned of me. Put into practice, Father, that we might become strong in you. And I pray, Lord, today that if there is anyone within hearing distance of my voice, and that if your Spirit is working on their hearts even now and drawing them to you, I pray that they might yield to that pull. And rather than be pulled away from you by the world and by the flesh and by the evil one, they will yield to the pull of the Holy Spirit and know what it means to have your power in their bodies and in their lives in the strength of you. And if that's the case, then I offer you to pray with me. And I will even suggest that you pray out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Repeat after me, I know that I'm a sinner and need a Savior. Father, I know that I've sinned against you and against your holy character. Lord, I ask that you forgive me of my sins and that I take Jesus Christ now as my Lord and Savior. And with that, I receive the gift of faith. Father, give me faith to believe, to put into practice things I know, and cleanse me, I pray. Cleanse my heart in Jesus' name.